We are doing a study of the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be looking at the text, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. We're going to be talking about Smyrna and what God said, what Jesus said to Smyrna today. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' holy name. Lord, this is your word. As often Case says, these words of eternal life, and they are. And Lord, I praise you because you have given us the opportunity to come to you, to partake of your word, that we would not go lacking here at Easley First Assembly of God here in Easley, South Carolina, in this local body. We need you, Lord, to help us to hear your word and to receive it and to respond to it. And Lord, we have our part to do in being here before you together to hear your word, in opening up our hearts and minds as we ponder and think on your word and reject the distractions of the enemy. And as we respond to your word, taking your word to heart and into action in our lives every day. God, we ask that you would anoint your servant. Anoint me, Lord. I know that you have called me and that you have set this in order. I cannot do this without your leading, ever, not for a second. I pray for your anointing and agree with all of those who have poured out those prayers before your throne for this moment. May your will be done, God, in Jesus' holy name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So turn with me in Revelations chapter 2, 8 through 11. This is the persecuted church. That is the title of this study. A study of the book of Revelation, part 4, the persecuted church. Revelation 2, 8 through 11 says this. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God for his word, his words of eternal life. Here we see a city that was the first city in Asia. This city, Smyrna, had a great harbor. It was a major commercial hub, if you will. Societal sophistication and all of that, the who's who and the who knows who kind of thing. The population was somewhere between 100,000 to 200,000. It's not really clear. But there were quite many people in Smyrna in the day and time in which this was written. Many of those people, a vast many of them, were Jewish people. They were Jewish leaders, and they were actively going against and betraying the church to the Roman authorities. They were potentially framing them for being disloyal, rebellious, and dangerous to the Roman authority. But that wasn't the truth. False accusations likely involved betraying each other's, betraying Christians to the Roman authorities, and Jesus called them persecutors, a synagogue of Satan. Because while they claimed to be Jews, their actions against believers aligned them with devil and with the devil and not God. God's people are being persecuted right now for being God's people, the Jewish people, Israel. They always have been. And there's a portion of them who did not believe. And there's some that believed. So these are talking about the synagogue of Satan are not those that believed in God. When a Christian did not participate in the pagan festivals and celebrations in that city in that day and time that were set up by the Roman government, they were marked socially. They were segregated, if you will. Some lost their jobs. They were mocked and abused. They were scorned. These were Christians who were suffering for the cross. They weren't suffering because of other things. They were suffering because they were Christians, because they had testified of knowing Jesus, because they weren't closet Christians. They were Christians out there teaching and serving God. You know what blasphemy is? This slander that was going on by the Jews at that time, these that were of the synagogue of Satan. It was malicious slander, defamation, and false accusations directed by this synagogue of Satan, as Jesus puts it, against every Christian in Samaria. This blasphemy was not just irreverence towards God, but active, hateful, verbal attacks and treacherous reporting to Roman authorities that damaged the reputation and the safety of believers. You know, when I think about America, I search in my mind for stories that are like this, for persecution. And I have to say, you know, we would need to ask people that live in places like Southern Sudan or Nigeria, people who live in China, people who live in North Korea, people that live in the dark places of the world where Christianity is not allowed, where the enemy of the world, the enemy certainly of the Jewish people and the enemy of the cross oppress them, persecute them, kill them, hate them. We are starting to see this hatred in America come out in America. You're seeing taste of it. They've lived it. And we need to pray for our missionaries. The gospel of Jesus Christ must go throughout the world. It is our responsibility as the church of Jesus. The words of Jesus address the circumstance. Jesus said right here that he is the first and the last. You know, he is the first and the last. He was there from the beginning to this very, the very end of it. Every end of everything. You have a problem. He was there from the beginning. He was there through the middle of it. And he's there at the end of it as well. He's there at the beginning of creation. He's been here all along, and he will continue all along. He will be here to the end. He promises us he will go all the way, even to the end. And his promises are sure. They are absolute. There is a truth in the Word of God that is the truth. The world has this false belief that relativism is the truth. Whatever I say feels good for me, it is the truth. That's a lie from the pits of hell, from the mouth of Satan himself. It is not the truth. The truth is the Word of God, his truth. And he said Jesus himself, the King of Kings, said he will go with you to the end, all the way. Jesus knows what the believers are going through. John 15:20, part of it says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. And that is the truth. Jesus didn't hide the fact that we were going to suffer for our faith in him, for our belief in Jesus, that we will be persecuted. But God provides instructions for our responsibility during persecution. Matthew 5:44, we might need to write this one down. But I say to you, love your enemies. We might have to write it more than once. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You talk about needing sticky notes. I might need a few for this. Yes, it is something the Lord wants us to do, to love our enemies, not just a frivolous love, I love you. Not just a love, this an agape love, a love, the love of God. With his love shall we love our enemies. Should we love our enemies? A love that goes beyond what we are capable of on our own. If you have a person coming and trying to steal your husband, we're to love that person. We don't condone what they're doing, but we should not get out in the street and fight them down, although our heart might want to, right? And vice versa for you men that are married. The point is, we are to love beyond what we are capable on our own to love. A love of God must flow through us because we are his. Does that mean we condone sin and evil? No. Does that mean we tolerate certain things? No. It doesn't mean we accept it. It means that we in love, in the love of God, by the word of God, by the beautiful grace of God, bring correction to it. Sometimes that takes a long time of being quiet and praying, always praying first. But in steps, God will reveal ever so carefully how to win that soul, that very soul in the darkest pit. In the darkest delusion of the world, as we obey God on that narrow pathway, we will see victory for them. I can testify of that. I've seen that in my lifetime. Romans 12:14 says, Blessed those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless them. If you need to get some duct tape out not to be cursing them. And it's not talking about curse words. This is the heart matter. You need to be able, we do, we need to be able to be a blessing rather than someone that would bring a curse. I've heard people pray certain ways and it scares me. We must pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's love to be put into their hearts, that they would know who Jesus is. That we must pray in a way that we would want to see them experience what we know about Jesus ourselves. And even maybe say, God bless them even more than you blessed me. That's hard to say when someone's hurt you so destructively as to try to tear your family apart or your life. Take your life. But God says love them. Beyond what we are able to, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The first one, love. This is what will come about as we serve God, as we're faithful to him and worshiping him Love will come out of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans, or 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. We can praise God. Even though our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering, we can praise God for them enduring it. All of these who are sent in the missionary field, and those who are going into families and homes who are Christians, and their homes are not saved, their families are not saved, and they suffer terrible persecution. I know of children who serve the Lord who have to be careful when they go home, because if they mention the name of Jesus, their parents will beat them to a pulp. This is happening in America, and this is happening throughout the world. But we can praise God because we can see God in action when they stand and rise up and keep going in the name of Jesus, to draw closer to Jesus in that day of hope we have, to share the gospel to their friends, in school even, in the marketplace even, in the workplaces. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity for sharing your gospel. Everlasting comfort amid persecution is something that God can give us. And he has. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? They cannot rip that from you. They cannot cut that from you. They cannot shoot that out of you. They cannot drag it out of you. They can't mock it out of you. They can't ridicule you enough to get it out of you. The Lord loves you. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Poverty can't take away the love of God from you. You may not have a penny to your name. You may not have the next answer, the next dean in the pantry. But I'm telling you, that will not separate you from the love of God. Now, what we know about God is that when he loves us, he takes good care of us. Does that mean we won't suffer? No, that doesn't mean that. But that means that we have exactly what we need when we need it. Our Almighty God, who is sovereign over all, has his hand outstretched to you to give you what you need, that is in his provision to give you and in his will. Now we need receive it. If I had $100 in my hand right now and I went to hand it to B and I said, I got $100 for you, B, right here it is. But if she stayed right there, I say, you have to come halfway and meet me. Maybe to the steps. Well, there's the altar. Well, anyway, you would have to meet me. You would need to receive it. Sometimes we need to be on time with the appointment of the Lord, right? I don't want to miss out on those appointments that God has given us. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the Spirit of the Lord. I don't want to miss that knocking on my heart's door. I want to be where I need to be at the time I need to be there. It's a divine appointment. And this is a divine appointment today. I hope we are hearing what God is saying. He's orchestrated this whole thing from the beginning to the end. And I sit in awe when I hear the words of the songs that go to something that the Lord led me to choose for the call to worship and different things. And I'm in awe when that's the way God works, fitly joining it and linking it together. 2 Corinthians 4:5-11 says this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that very treasure, Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We have this treasure, Jesus, the love of God through his Son and his sacrifice. No greater love has anyone, any man, than to lay down his life for his brothers, let alone the enemies. I have to say that Jesus died for me when I was an enemy, when I was not serving him, when I was rejecting him, when he knocked on my door and I said, no, Lord, I'm not ready. No, maybe tomorrow. I thank God that he was merciful to continue to contend in my heart for my soul and love me. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted on every way. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, y'all. We're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. See, we're not just carrying this death, we're also carrying the life of Jesus, letting it be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Is it for my sake? Is it for anyone else's sake? It's for Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, he died for a reason, that we could live. But not just live a fleshly life filled with fleshly desires and filled with temporary things. He didn't die for us to die and go to heaven and have so many virgins or whatever the wrong religions say, those things that are not even, they're pagan. He died so we could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, with him, with God, God Almighty. You say relationship with God? I say yes. A relationship that just permeates through every part of life. A relationship that's so beautiful that the sweet aroma is better than any flower or any fragrance we could ever smell here on earth. A relationship that sounds so, so beautiful that we can't even get enough of the orchestration of a tune on key at the same time, at the right pitch, at the right tempo. It's even better than that. And we've heard some beautiful stuff right here, some beautiful music. This relationship with God just goes through it all and then just moves in our hearts and souls, even here in our soul, to transform us and change us to be God-like, Christ-like, to walk a holy life, which is impossible without him. Verse 8 says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus himself is speaking here. This message is for the church that is suffering persecution. Christ says that he is that first and last. He is. He is the one supreme authority of life. Others may say they have authority. They may say they can end our life, but they cannot. They're deceived. There is only one first and last, one supreme authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This means that persecutors and all those who afflict and cause trouble for others need to take heed. Hebrews 9 and 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's every man and woman, every soul. This means that Jesus is always with us. Always with us. He's before the trouble began. Jesus was there. He was there in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the flood. He was there. He was there at the end of it. And he will be there at the end of the age. Faithful and true, our Lord. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, what? All things, what? Work together for? All things work together for good. We know that those who, what? Love God. That's a prerequisite there. All those who love God, all things work together for them. For those who are called according to his purpose. We've got to know Jesus, called to salvation. And he has said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that only a few people can go and be saved. No, whosoever includes me and you, whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Life eternal. I could shout. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Romans 8:35, 37 through 39 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? No. I'll skip to 37, and it says, no, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other. There is no other. There is no other. Savior, whereby we can be saved, but Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Don't be deceived. There's no other. There's no second plan, only his plan. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think about Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus, their brother, their dear brother, and Jesus loved him. This is the one time in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. When he went, I don't know exactly why he wept, but he wept. He felt this, and he wept. Jesus told Martha and Mary when they said to him, you're late. If you'd been here 4 days ago, he wouldn't be dead. You could have just healed him. But there was a greater plan in action. Jesus had tarried on purpose. And Jesus said to them that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the truth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We have nothing to fear. There is no sting in the grave, and he's overcome it all. No sting in death. Jesus has taken care of it. And you know you and I both, all of us, get afraid sometimes when we think about death, don't we? Yeah, we do. But the Lord has an answer for that. Don't be afraid. He says, stop it. No, he's there with you, helping you. He wants you to know and me to know that we can trust him. You know that message last week that Jack preached was so on time. The very week before that, I was wrestling with something quite similar. The devil was saying, you're going to die. He also said to me, what would life be like without Roger? And I began to go, okay, I'm going to have to do a whole lot. I'm going to miss him. My mind went there, and I sat there for a little while, and it was kind of dreary. Not that we shouldn't be prepared, but we don't need to be afraid, because God and Jesus, God fills it all. Every spot where we ache and are hurting, every grief of our heart that's broken, Jesus, he mends it, and he heals it, and he fills it. And all we need to do is come sit at his feet and receive it. Run to him when we're hurting. 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Jesus knows how to rescue his sheep. And he loves us. He will go searching for the one, won't he? The church is commended for four things here, the church of Smyrna. I want to be commended. And while we're listening to this, in all that we're listening to, when Jesus is saying these things to the churches there in Asia, he picked seven churches. There were more than seven churches, but he picked these churches because they exemplify all the problems we could all have in churches. And we are to apply these things to ourselves, even in this day. And verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander, that means blasphemy, of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. One thing that the church here is commended about is that it maintained its strength, its morale, its structural integrity amid trouble, turmoil, sufferings, afflictions, the most severe persecution. You put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. They were ostracized. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. Their homes were repossessed. There was things that happened because they were a Christian, not because they were late on their bill. Things that were unjust were happening because they loved Jesus. These are some things that could have happened to people, every one of them, and do happen to people even today. Matthew 10:17-18 says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. To what? To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. There's a reason for persecution. I don't want to be persecuted. But there is a reason for that, so that God will be glorified despite it. How else can the world know? How else can someone know? You know, when they were fighting against Christians and Christians were standing up unto the death, that says something to those. And has throughout the world. We've heard stories. Matthew 24:9 says, then they shall deliver you up into tribulation and put you into death. And you will be hated by all nations. For what? For my name's sake, Jesus said. You're not doing this, he said, for nothing. You're doing this for a reason, for the name of Jesus. You may stand up in your classroom and feel God say, you need to tell these kids Jesus loves them, and you need to say the word. You need to call it by the name. You need to call it what it is. It is Jesus' love. And you lose your job. For what? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. A man died in America and people began to stand up. Not too long ago. That's persecution, right? And you see what happened. Christian people who were not standing up gained courage. Courage given by God that really needed to already be there and not lost. Church, the Lord wants us to be courageous. John 16:2 says this, that they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. This is happening. That's deception. Isn't it happening in the Middle East right now? There are thousands and thousands of people who think they're doing, it's their God and not God. But they believe this is God. Justice. They're delusional. They're missing. They don't know. They're caught up in a lie. Who's going to teach them differently? The Lord will help us. I heard prayers going up for Iran this morning. That's God moving in his people. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that's Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There was a reason. Every drop of blood, every lash he took, it's for the healing of our bodies. That blood that flowed through from Calvary all the way through the ages and touches us today, covers us today. There was a reason he died. We do not need to grow weary or faint-hearted. We need to encourage one another and lift each other up. You might have a problem with your brother or your sister, but it's time to move past the problem. It's time to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. It isn't worth the struggle. It's not focusing on God. It's focusing on the problem. And then the problem is not the brother. The problem is just a situation. Or the problem is not the sister. It's just a situation. It just needs worked out. We must move past these things and focus on Jesus and not get caught up in the schemes of the enemy who takes the little things and grabs a hold of them and then begins to prod even Christians around to where they lose their joy and they're struggling with strife and they're frustrated because they can't communicate. And there's a problem solver and his name is Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way we have unity in the church, is the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being born in each one of us, being brought about and manifested in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the Holy Spirit in us, working through us. The church maintained strength. That's another thing they were commended for. They maintained strength, moral and structural integrity amid poverty. That's hard. Roman institutional law had to be the first loyalty back in that day, in that time. Because Rome was in charge, they thought. Rome had to be the first loyalty they anybody had, any Roman citizen, any person that was under their authority. Rome was who you bow down to. To the state and the yearly the citizens had to go yearly before a governor and confess that Caesar is Lord. But Christians couldn't do that, and they were persecuted. Like I said, their property was probably confiscated, and yes, there was proof of that. And there's times when they were losing their jobs, they were ridiculed, they were lawbreakers, actually, against the Roman government. Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. But this is God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Sometimes we are so selfish. Mine. I want this, I want that. I'm going to hold on to this. Sometimes we do need to draw that line and hold on to certain things and make sure you set appropriate boundaries. But when it comes to this temperament of heart, and we get to saying, it's my way. Oh, no, I'm not apologizing to Roger. You see what I'm saying? The Lord says, and I say, oh, okay. I'll apologize. We get it wrong sometimes. But we must listen to the Lord and make it right. We must. The church was spiritually wealthy, even though they were poor, right? Physically poor, suffering poverty. This church was spiritually wealthy. Matter of fact, the Lord didn't have anything against them that he mentioned at all. Loving God, they were doing that. Loving one another, they were loving their enemies. They were ministering to all in need. They were studying and teaching the scripture. They were living righteous, faithful, holy lives, and subsequently yielding the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what that produces. James 2:5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, and we must listen. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Luke 12:33 talks about this. Sell all your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Now, this is not talking about, let's just go sell it all. God may speak directly to you and say, you need to sell everything and go do what he wants you to do. But the willingness as well. We must be willing. As Joy was speaking earlier, she said, pray for the will of God. That's her heart, to pray for God's will beyond her own desire. God's will beyond our own desire. Be praying for the will of God. Ephesians 1:18 through 19 says, having eyes, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. This church, it withstood all kinds of slander, all kinds of problems. But the slander is something they were commended for, just withstanding. They didn't retaliate. The slander came from that large community of Jewish people who were, as Jesus called them, the synagogue of Satan. People are going to come against us, who may be even saying that they are Christian people. But they're not really. You see, there is a church at large, filled with people, of various people, Some do not believe in Jesus, but are coming for a social event and many other reasons that people can find to come to church, but not for Jesus. Today, here in our local body, as I stood worshiping God, the Lord said, focus on me, focus on me, focus on me. Don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. It's not about anything else but Jesus. If we get off track, we're going to miss the mark. This is a strong message to every church. We are either an assembly of God, of the true and living God, or of Satan. It depends upon whether or not we worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the true church if we proclaim and stand up for Christ in the midst of evil and a corrupt world. A world that slanders those who live righteously and godly lives. We are God's. Matthew 10:32-33 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The Lord does not want to do that. That is why we have this acknowledgement here. Christ gave the church counsel. Do not fear. Verse 10, what you're about to suffer. He was telling them ahead of time, very specifically. He even put it on a timetable. This is what's going to happen. For 10 days, you're going to be suffering. He said, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. He even told them why. That you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Serious tribulation. I am sure. Being faithful unto the to death. Be faithful to death. And I will give you the crown of life. Jesus promised them eternal life. They must be faithful. He let them know. Why are believers tried? Why? Why? I've heard people who have said, God must hate me. I was on the airplane and the people in the back said, it wasn't about God, but it was like the universe is against us. That's why we had suffer, you know, they didn't say the word suffer, but they was like, well, that's why she said the what she said. And I was dropping my head because they don't know. They don't know God. They don't know the love of God. But why are we tried? To draw closer and closer to God. To learn more and more of Him. To strengthen our faith so that we can be a stronger witness to the Lord. Some believers, unbelievers, saw their hope of salvation even through their suffering. The Holy Spirit is able to use our suffering. Remember that. The Holy Spirit is able to use our suffering. He is the first and the last. He is in charge of all the events of our lives. Our lives are in His hands. He will help us to be steadfast in the harshest of trials. He's given us precious promises. Crown of life. Verse 11 says, and 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, he says, y'all touch your ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And we know there's a real second death.